You have your Bibles again this afternoon. Take them and turn to Daniel chapter 2. We're going to finish up today what we started last week. And we're going through the book of Daniel. There are 12 chapters here. And of course, as I look at the book of Daniel, one of the first themes I see or key verses is where Daniel purposed in his heart. Now, he purposed in his heart to obey God. And we'll see that throughout the text. Of Daniel, and because of that, God blessed him tremendously. I mean, God did a work in his life, and he wasn't out for the rewards. He wasn't out for any of that. He was out to serve God. And again, be reminded of his circumstances. He wasn't sitting at home in a nice house and just kind of doing what he was doing. He was taken captive, and he was put at the mercy of the Gentiles, the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. And through that whole ordeal in the first chapter, Daniel, he made decisions that he was going to serve God regardless if it cost him his life. And you'll see that as we go through the book of Daniel. He does that many times. So does Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their Gentile given names. They do the same thing. And again, it's all about purposing in our heart. That's commit thy ways unto the Lord, right? And he shall bring it to pass. And so that's what we see in this as we continue to study it. And because of this, like I say, Daniel was given opportunities, and he's given opportunities to share, and he gets this power, if you will, these visions. They come from God himself, and God's trying to do a work in his life. In Daniel chapter 2, we're going to begin reading. Let's just go back to verse 31, if you would, in your Bibles, and we're going to read to the end of the chapter. And look at this. Verse 31 in Daniel chapter 2 says, "Thou, king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of the potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it was break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face, and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, Of a truth it is, that your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man, and gave him many great gifts, made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief of the governor over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king that he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you again for your word. And we're in awe when we think about the things that you have done and the things you still have to do. And Father, as we see this interpretation of this dream, realizing that you have given Daniel something that really reveals the end of time for us. Much of this is still prophecy. Much of it has been already completed. And Father, as we continue to look to you and trust you in these things, I pray you would help each one of us become like a Daniel, willing to stand regardless of what the circumstances of life bring and where we're at. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So here, when we started this whole chapter, we talked about this disturbing sleep that was realized by the king. He saw this dream and it woke him up. It scared him. He called in all his magicians, his sorcerers, and the Chaldeans and others, and his wise men, and asked them not only to give him the interpretation of the dream, that would be hard enough, but to tell him what the dream was. And again, we don't know for sure if he said he didn't remember the dream. We don't know if that's a surety or if he was testing the wise man to see, because he didn't really trust them. Maybe they were trying to do something underhanded. Maybe they were trying to remove him. I don't know. But I know that they couldn't do what the king asked. And so based on what happened, the king made a decree, and he told them, Arioch, to destroy all the wise men. That included these young young Jewish men that were taken captive that have never been put into service yet to tell the king anything. They were still waiting. They had one more year before they would stand before the king. But the king was so angry, he thought, let's just get rid of all of them. And Daniel, in his wisdom, knowing that he could trust God, after all, what did he have to lose? The king was going to kill him anyway. He made a petition to Arioch and asked him. He said, let me see the king. And so he went to the king and he asked the king if he would give him time and he would interpret the dream, but also he would tell him what the dream was. Again, this is an impossible situation. So Daniel goes back and he didn't just get there with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, sit there and talk to them and say, guys, come up with something. We got to figure this out. What do you think he was dreaming of and what's going on? He didn't do that. The Bible says he went back to those men and said, help me to pray that God will reveal this dream. Help me to pray that God will help me to understand. And so they did. They got on their knees. They began to pray. And God, they were seeking God's face. And I believe it just one night, that very day that they prayed, the next day, I believe, that they had this vision. Daniel, God revealed to Daniel exactly what the dream was and the interpretation thereof. Again, that's the impossible. And let's think about that. If God can do that in Daniel's life, what can he do in our life? You know, the same God that guided Daniel guides us today. It's the same God. The problem is that we just don't understand him like Daniel did. We don't worship him like Daniel did. We don't purpose like Daniel did. There was nothing that Daniel would do without trusting God. He knew that God could do all things. So there was a difficult situation. The divine secret God revealed to him. And right after that, Daniel's response in verse 20 through 23 was, he gave God the glory, realizing that it's not Daniel's ability to interpret dreams. It was God who revealed them to him. See, again, how people respond to God makes a difference. How we respond to God. When something happens in our life that we were able to accomplish, we need to remember who gave us that ability. Who led us to do that? It's God that did that. And I'm reminded so many times how God, if you'll just trust Him, He does things. When I was in my situation, I don't like to talk about myself, but seemed like that's what I know best, and like we all do. But when it came down to the point where I was waiting for a transplant, I didn't even understand all that was going on. I kept trying to do what I was supposed to do, and that was to be here and to serve. And I was feeling pretty bad back then. I had to get in wheelchairs. I had to get in carts when we went shopping. I'd go to the doctor, and Janie dropped me off, and we'd go get a wheelchair and push me in there. It's just, I didn't realize how bad I was until my doctor, nephrologist, told me, he says, "You're on the cliff, man. You got 1 foot off." And I'm sitting there thinking, well, God's in control. And then he started really getting serious with me. He says, "You need to talk to somebody." He says, "I've been doing the talking. They're not listening to me down in Boston. You need to call them. You're your best advocate." So we thought about that and said, okay, you know, this is wisdom. God is leading us through this doctor. Anyway, we called and we talked to them. And it was amazing to me that the very next week, on a Monday, that God answered the prayer. Now, I don't even understand that. There are people dying today that are waiting for some kind of organ or something like that. But here, God opened the door, and I think in my heart the reason is because I plan to trust Him and put Him first. Even though I fail, it was more important to me to trust Him, and He had my life. If I would have died, I'd feel bad because of my family, but I would have been with the Lord. And that's the best place we can be, right? But as long as we're alive, we want to be with the Lord too in fellowship. And so as they went through and they did this, and again, I can't tell you how many times they told me that you're an exception. You're an anomaly. Like the time I spent in ICU, the time I spent in the hospital, God just took and did all that. And it just amazes me what He can do in your life. And that's what Daniel is doing here. And see, these people that God has given to us to help us understand what His plan for us is and how to just trust Him, He puts them in there for a reason. And you see it time and time and time again. And still, we have a hard time believing what God says. And this is where we have to come and say, God knows best. And everything that happens in our lives, it's God who gets the glory. Thank you, Lord, for how you provided. Thank you for how you met the needs. Thank you for the job I have. Thank you for how you provide for my family. Thank you for the wisdom you give me through the Word of God. And sometimes help me to trust you more. We got to do that too, don't we? And when we ask that, we ought to act upon it. When you know there's things you're supposed to do, you can't say, "Help me, Lord," and expect Him to help you if you're not willing to follow Him. If Gideon would have not followed Him, where would we be today? Who knows? If Daniel didn't follow God, where would we be today? Who knows? But these men trusted God. So God gave him the dream. And that dream was, in Daniel's wisdom and his seeking God and giving God the glory, he went to Arioch and petitioned him and says, "Hey, I'd like to see the king. I know what the dream is." And so Arioch presented him before the king. And he went to the king. And as he went to the king, he also made sure that the king understood some things as well. Because this was important for him to go back and reveal to him. In verse 26 of chapter 2, it says, "And the king answered and said unto Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar," that's his Gentile name, he says, "Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and interpretation thereof?" Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, and the magicians, the soothsayers, show unto the king?" Why do you think he did that? He wanted to remind the king that his magicians, those guys who actually worship idols, are part of the occult. They couldn't do anything. Why? Because they didn't know the great God in heaven. And so he made it clear to remind the king that that was impossible, so the king would understand when this thing was done that it was God who did it. And that's the important thing, is we want to know that God is doing things in our lives so we can help others see this great God we serve. In verse 28 says, "But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these." So he told the king, it is God who does this.
He didn't say, I did it. He said, God did it. And that's where we all struggle. Let God do what He wants in our lives so then we can reveal to others that it's God who's done this. God who revealed the secrets. So then he shares the dream, verse 31. Everybody have a copy of this? If you do not, then there's some up here. Anybody need a copy of this? Raise your hand. Peter, can you grab these here and pass those out, please? Raise your hand because Peter needs to see it. Raise it high like you're really alive and you need one. So there you got three or four people. Just pass those out. Now, I want you to save these, by the way, because we're going to go over this again in chapter 7. I'm not going to reveal all that's, you can see it's already there, but this is for another time. We're just doing chapter 2 today. So go ahead and raise your hand if you need a copy of this, and hang on to this for next week and probably another, I guess, 5 weeks at least. And it's not a bad thing to put in your library somewhere, tuck it away, maybe that you hang on to it so later you can come back to it and look at it as you're studying the book of Daniel. Because these things are spoken of here. So what this is, by the way, it's a picture of the image. Okay, we don't know if it looks exactly like this or not, but this is the interpretation of the dream. It was a great image. It had a head. It had a chest. It had legs. It had feet. We know that. So this is what someone came up with as the image, and then you see what's labeled to the side of it, and that's exactly what Daniel was sharing now. So we have the interpretation of the dream, and he talked about the head was of fine gold, the chest and arms of silver, the belly and thighs of brass, the legs were of iron, the feet of iron and clay. And then he talked about the stone, verses 34 through 35. And you see the stone, I didn't drop a stone on this, but it just says great stone at the bottom. It's at the bottom that he's standing on, okay? And we're going to, your paper already tells you what that is, but we'll look at that as well as we continue to go through this. And so this stone, it's a really, we're, if you think about it, in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, this is where the action kind of begins. I think I mentioned that last week. Because the stone, it says, was cut without hands, okay? In other words, no human person had laid hands on this stone. In other words, this is something God is directing, okay? And of course, God himself is the stone. The stone, it says, smote the image. At first, it destroyed the feet, and then everything else comes tumbling down. That is, the legs, the chest, the arms, all of that comes tumbling down. And so it destroys all of that. And so Nebuchadnezzar, he heard him talk about the dream, and then Daniel reveals that dream to him in verse 36. He says, this is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. And he says, King, you're Babylon, okay? He's the king of Babylon. You're the head of gold. And so we see that the head of gold here is something that was strong, okay? But it's not the strongest part of this body, as we're going to see. It was stronger than the silver. It's stronger than the brass. But the iron, it is not. And so Nebuchadnezzar was a strong king. And he was a man that had control over everything. He says, thou art king, verse 37, a king of kings. For the king of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And whithersoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. So he was at that particular time, and you can see the time frame, 605 B.C., to 539 B.C., that he was ruling, and he had rule over all the area there in, I guess, Mesopotamia. So he was over all of that, and he was in control of that. But then in verse 39 it says, and after thee, so that means there's another kingdom coming, he says, shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee. It's not the kingdom that is like yours. It's not as strong as yours, not as big as yours, but there's going to be another kingdom that comes. Then he says also another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. So you have the kingdom of silver and then brass. Silver is the Medo-Persian Empire, which ruled between 539 B.C. and 332 B.C. And again, these, the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, Greece, and Rome kingdoms have all been exposed. They're in the past. Okay? the initial part of Rome is in the past, because we'll talk about that in just a minute. So here we have these kingdoms, and each one has been destroyed in our history already. You can go study the history books, and you can find out that these actually occurred in this time frame. Greece, Alexander the Great. You ever heard of him? He was the one who went out and conquered everybody, and the Greece started ruling. When he died, four people were left in charge and kind of split that kingdom up, and that's really where the kingdom started becoming less of what it was. And then, of course, Rome, when Jesus Christ was on this earth, that's the iron, the legs of iron. It was divided up into two. It had an eastern and a western. Okay, Rome was in two parts. I think the eastern was in Turkey today. Constantinople was in rule of that. And so these two kingdoms, so that's why you have two legs, the east and the west. And as the Rome ruled, Jesus was on the earth at that particular time, and the Jews were under control of the Roman Empire as well as everybody else. He said in verse 40, "And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise." So again, he talks about this iron as being very strong. And we see that, and we understand that the Roman Empire at the time was very strong. And another thing we need to understand is that through this whole period, which is all in the history, you can go study that, that these things came to pass. And this, when we have it in our hand today, of course it's history, but we look at it in the Bible, this is all prophetic. Everything down from after the gold, the silver, brass, iron, all that's prophetic. Daniel is revealing a dream that God gave him about what is already, in our time, what has already happened. Again, proof that what? What does it prove? Proves that the Scripture is right. God's Word is right. And that's, again, important for us to understand as we study the Bible, because a lot of people don't believe it. And they come up and try to critique it, try to find ways and prove it's not right. We know it is. And so as we continue to look at this, we see that he talks about the feet of clay and iron. Iron is strong, and the clay is weak, okay? It's a divided kingdom here at the feet. Now, it's talking about Rome. Again, let me say this and stress this. The Roman Empire is not over yet, okay? We're still living in the Roman Empire days. You say, well, Rome's not in charge. No, they're not completely in charge, but they will be again. It's going to happen. The city on seven hills, that's Rome. The book of Revelation talks about. But the fact is, today we have a lot of things that the Roman Empire set up. The universities, the Senate, the science and medical terminology. If you look at your dollar bill, it even has Latin words on it. That's from the Roman Empire. See, so we're still part of that without actually being under control of it. We're still influenced by it. And it's not going to change until Jesus Christ comes back. Now, Jesus Christ is what he's talking about here. As you look at this, it is the stone. It is prophetic, and he's coming back. He will destroy the enemies. Turn to Revelation chapter 19 for a second. Revelation chapter 19. We could go back and look in Isaiah. This is prior to the captivity. Jeremiah, we can look at when they were taken captive and what was going on. And all of these things are important as well to understand, because all of this was prophesied. Why did God allow the Israelites to be taken captive? Anybody have an idea why he allowed that? Could God have stopped Israel from being taken captive of the Babylonian Empire? Could he have done that? The answer is yes. Why didn't he do that? Huh? Well, he already told them the plan, what happened to cause them to be taken captive. rebelled against that plan. That's right. Because they did not follow God, and that's what Isaiah was trying to preach to them, those who would not hear, those who would not see, those who could not speak. He was trying to preach to them, hey, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, just as Jesus preached that whole thing. Actually, he was preaching repentance so they would be right with God. Just as we talked about in Judges, how things go up and down, every time they cried out, God took and brought somebody to them to help them. And here we see in the book of Isaiah, that's not happening anymore. They've completely shut God out. And God, throughout that book, you can study it out, He told them that they would be taken captive. It was prophetic, and it came true because they disobeyed God. So here they are, they're taken captive, and yet here's Daniel and here's these wise young boys that are taken captive. They saved them alive, and of course, a lot of them they brought with them. They left a remnant in Jerusalem. There's still a few there, but here they took these, and they took the wisest, the nobles or whatever, and these men were people who were dedicated to serving God. They were wise for one reason, because they feared God. And God began using them. You know, God wants to use us right now in America, where people are lost. The majority of people are lost. You could probably go to a lot of churches. I don't think that situation is here so much. But I bet you go to especially big churches, and a lot of those people in that church, members, are lost. And that's the way America is today. Why is that? Because churches will not purpose in their heart to follow God. They no longer care. It's just all a big game. It's all for fun. It's entertainment. Let's come to church and bring the band in. Because why? That way we can sing and dance and really feel good. Oh, I feel so good. Why? Because I was at the bar last night and I was dancing just like I am now. It's the same thing. And that's what's going on in America. That's what went on in Babylon, or in Israel. That's why they were taken captive. We're taken captive today. It's almost like we're in a nation that no longer serves God, cares about God, and we're put into a situation of the remnant, if you will, and we are being taken captive by America. Because you can no longer do what you used to do. You can't go to the school for the most part and take your Bibles. You can't just talk about God in an open forum in these public places, these schools and things like that. You can't go and do that anymore. Because the world has rejected God. But you know, God can still set us free if that's His plan and purpose. If it's not, we're to be here serving God and helping others to see that He is real. That's what Daniel did. When you look at this whole thing, we see what takes place, that at the end of this, we find out that Nebuchadnezzar, he admits that Daniel's God is the great God. And that's what we want in America, is people see that God is real. And there is a day that they're going to stand before a holy God. Nebuchadnezzar realized that God was real. But in Revelation chapter 19, let's go back there for just a second. And again, this is when the Roman Empire will end. In verse 11 it says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." Who is the army? Who? Yeah, we are. Those who are born again Christians are the army. And we're coming back with him. But we don't have to do anything. Because out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So this is what's going to take place. And again, we're reminded of this, and we understand this, and so God's going to judge. But also, there's going to be a new kingdom. Look at chapter 20. In verse 1, he says, "And I saw," this is Revelation, "an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand." Now, this chain, no person can break loose. How do I know that? Because he's going to take the dragon and the serpent, which is the devil, and bound him, it says, for 1,000 years in verse 2. "And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. What do we call that? The millennial reign, 1,000 years. We're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, and his army are going to be the ones who are serving with Christ and ruling all those people who came through the tribulation. We're going to be part of the folks who are helping them and trying to guide them and lead them. And it's going to be for 1,000 years. And so Jesus Christ is going to rule one day. And so as we look at this and we understand, that's exactly what it's talking about when it talks about the great stone destroying all of those, which we know, the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, the Greece, and part of the Roman, the majority of the Rome was destroyed. But Rome is going to be restored one day. People are going to worship the beast one day. They're going to follow the Antichrist one day. But Jesus Christ comes back and destroys all of that. Do I hear an amen? Okay, good. That means some of you are awake. I like that. Let's go back and finish this up. In Daniel, I want you to see now, because Daniel purposed in his heart, because Daniel trusted God, because God used him, and again, Daniel's just a tool. Every person in the Bible that you study that is serving God and is faithful to God, they're tools in God's hands. And they respond with that same attitude. It's not me, but it's God that's doing this. And so Daniel, he's in that arena of serving God, trusting God, walking with God. And I want you to see what God does for Daniel. In the last part of that chapter, verse 46, he says, "Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, worshipped Daniel, commanded that they should offer oblation and sweet odors unto him. And the king answered unto Daniel and said, Of a truth it is that your God is God of gods, and a Lord of lords, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man, and gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king." What happened here was God took a man who was humble, willing to walk with God, and he exalted him. Even when it seems impossible that could ever happen. The same thing happened to Joseph, if you remember the life of Joseph. In that passage, as you study the scriptures in those chapters, you'll see time and time again, the Bible says, the Lord was with Joseph in the circumstances that he was living. And at the end of that whole thing, you find out God lifted Joseph up, exalted him, because he was humble and was willing to serve God no matter what the circumstances of life brought. Do you see the message? Do you understand what God's trying to do in our lives? He wants to do something miraculous. It's not that we're just walking along and living working and trying to take care of all the affairs. We got too many affairs, for one thing. I know I do. There's so much that we have to spend our time taking care of. You know, it's fun to have things. And I realized this a long time ago, and I failed in it again. Because when you have so many things, you know what happens? They have you. Because you got to take care of all that stuff. You know, and there's so much that we're busy about taking care of. lawnmowers, weed eaters. I just expressed that because Johnny's into the lawnmower trip right now. You got a lawnmower broken? Take it to Johnny. He'll fix it for you. I promise. If he can't fix it, I'll be surprised. But he's doing that now. So, and that's a good thing. But those things end up having us. They rob us of our time. If we were like Daniel and spent time with God, if we were like Paul and went out and told everybody about Jesus, that's what their time was consumed with, was with God. I mean, that was his life. I mean, he wasn't trying to get the best car in the world. He wasn't saving up for his retirement. If you can show me anywhere in the Bible that somebody was saving up for retirement, I'd like to know it. I haven't seen it yet. These people who served God did it their whole life to the very end. Now, I'm not talking about retiring from a specific job. That's fine. Someone told me today, says, I'm getting ready to retire. I said, I hope it's just from your job and not from serving God. That's the important thing, is keep serving God, no matter what you're doing. And so, again, we see that as God is trying to pronounce that, and he does it through Daniel's life. And God wants to reveal us the very secrets that we can understand him. How does he do that? He does it through the Word of God. There are a lot of secrets in here that I still have not got to or understood yet. I've talked to people that have never even read the Bible and already made decisions about it. That's hard for me to understand. I guess I could, as a lost person who never read his Bible. I believed God but didn't care about the things of God, which was kind of funny because our society was a little bit different then. We weren't honest, I guess. Today, they're a little bit more honest. In other words, they'll tell you right up, I don't believe God and I don't trust in him and I haven't read the Bible or read the book. I don't even believe the book's true. And that's not the way it was years ago. People would say, I believe the Bible. I don't know what's in it, but I believe it. And that's kind of being a hypocrite, I think. But we have an opportunity, you and I. And just as God has worked in Daniel's life, and as he's going to continue to as we go through this passage, he wants to do the same thing for us. And I would like to see our church change this community. I would like to see all these pews filled and a lot of these places put out of business today that we have in our community. There's some things that are going on that really don't please God at all. But I'm afraid today those businesses have more influence than we do. They really do. And it really begins right here in the house of God with each one of us. We can't point fingers and say it's your fault or your fault, because usually there's three of them pointing back at the person who's pointing. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me, O Lord, that needs to change and to be willing to serve you no matter what. Help us all, because it is important. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for Daniel, and we thank you for the words of God. And these sometimes are hard words to hear. But there were a lot of people that experienced these words from years gone by. In Isaiah's day, we see the very thing. We see this in Saul's day when he did not follow you. We see it in the days of Adam and Eve when they had the opportunity to live with God in a perfect place. Man is stubborn. We are rebellious. And we just need to learn how to submit to you and trust you, because we know you have a better way. Father, help each one of us. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.